Father, I thank you, Lord, for our gathering and our fellowship this morning. We are gathered, say, unto Shiloh. Shall the gathering of the people be gathered unto the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Even this morning, the word of God, as it comes to us, scripture says the entrance of that word brings light and gives understanding. Let it be so, even on here this morning, in Jesus' name. And speak to us, Lord. Let us have the mind, the capacity to receive of you the things that you are speaking unto us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning and good afternoon. Let's get into this. Jesus said, he that is of God heareth God's word. He said, you therefore cannot hear nor understand my speech because you're not of God. You know, so what I know by the grace of God is when we speak the word of God, you know, whosoever is of God will hear it, you know, and they will understand it eventually, you know. So, but if people will not hear it, or Jesus said, well, you know, maybe that's because they're not of God. If they were of God, you know, you will hear my word, Jesus said. Well, I asked people to post what they're thinking at the moment they saw this title. You know, it's kind of, we've been speaking about these things the last few days, you know, and here's what people are saying. You know, someone says it reminds them of eternity, and someone says the kingdom of God is the presence and influence of God on the earth. I love that one. You know, someone, it reminds them of the bride of Christ. The church is a part of the kingdom, and the church plays a main role in developing and equipping the sons of God. Well, that's good. You know, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has he entered into the heart the things which God has prepared. All of these are good. You know, someone even talked about, well, they're thinking the local church, emerging of the sons of God, it is who we are called to be. And manifestation of our true purpose. I love that. The kingdom of God is the government that the sons of God operating. Wow. The church and the sons of God, you know, are one, manifesting and carrying on its purpose in his kingdom. Wow. This is good. Praise the Lord. All of that is good. And well, let's see what else the Lord will tell us. So thank you for sharing your thoughts. I just wanted to get people engaged a little bit, you know, on here this morning. As I thought of the lesson, I wanted to also play that song because that song talks about being a reflection of him, being a reflection of him. And as we think back to the beginning, when we consider this lesson, the kingdom, right, the church and the sons of God. In the beginning, when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, what exactly did that mean? What was he talking about? So let's read it, you know, because we want to break it down and a little bit more this morning. Shed a little more light on these things, you know. Let us make man in our image. Number one, the first question is, who is us here? Because this is where, you know, people get confused. You know, when God say, let us make man in our image, who is he talking about here? Is it, are there three gods talking here? But who, I mean, who is the us? You know, it's just plural here. What does it really mean? Well, before we talk about the image and the likeness, let me just take a couple of minutes to explain that one right there. You have to fast forward to the book of Hebrews to understand what it means. So let's fast forward, take it as a teaching this morning. So let's fast forward and let's examine the scriptures together. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, here's what we read. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, capital S. So we know he's talking about Christ, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now listen to verse 3. Talking about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory. In other words, Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God by itself is already bright. But we're telling that the encapsulation of that glory is found in Christ. Right? Who being the brightness of his glory. Now listen to this next phrase. And the express image of his person. So Christ is the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, and so on. There is no other place in these scriptures, you know, in the originality of this concept of image, that the scripture describes anyone else as being the express image of God's person. It's no other scripture. This one right here to give it to us. Now, so if God said, let us make man in our image, well, whoever he was talking to must share that image, because say our image, right? So who exactly was he talking to? You know, according to Hebrews, we see that Christ is the express image of his person. So the argument, my argument here, it's not really an argument, it's just a way of, you know, using language. The lesson here, or the revelation here, I should say, is that God, I remember in the beginning, God, you know, we're introduced to God. No, it means that God must have been talking to Christ. You know, before you think of it any other way, it is just that simple. Because the angels are not in his image. You know, in fact, in this same Hebrews, you know, chapter 1, you will see where it says, you know, to which of the angels, you know, did he say at any time? You can read that in verse 5. You know, he said, look, being made so much better than the angels, this is Christ in verse 4, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What did he inherit? Well, he's a son. He inherited everything. You know, for unto which of the angels, did God say at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Well, God never said that to any of the angels. So angels are not sons of God. But God never called them son. Hallelujah. It's right here in the scriptures. You know, so, you know, but to the Son, he called him thy throne, O God, established forever, and so on. Now, if Jesus is in the image and the very express image of God, and Jesus himself said God is a spirit, we really can't see God. You know, the way we see God is through Christ. Christ is the reflection. Now, image, in a way, be a reflection, you know, what something looks like, you know. And so God was looking for a way to reproduce himself in man. There was a lot of things in God's mind. You can't fathom the mind of God. He knew a lot even before the world began. Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain before the world began. How in the world could Christ be slain as the Lamb before the world began? The world was not even there. Nobody was there, committed any sin. you know, how could it? Because God already knew all those things and he made preparation even before the world began. You know, so, and that Lamb of God, which was Christ, was going to be the sacrifice or the propitiation for our sins, you know, and that happened even before the war began. So that means then that God foresaw the fall and he knew that he had to, what he had to do. He knew that, you know, so because he knew that, it was necessary for him to prepare our salvation even before the world began. And think of it this way. God already knew the things that he would do in terms of blood of goats and bulls and so forth in the Old Testament. He knew all those things ahead of time. But he also knew that, look, that would not restore the nature of God in these people. It would have to take redemption from the very life of God himself. Well, if God is going to create in us a new life by the Spirit of God, and if he was going to make the Lamb that would die for the sins of the world was the man that sinned, the man also was going to, I mean, a man would also have to, you know, be redeemed. So Romans tells us that by the disobedience of one man, sin entered the world, so by the obedience of another, you know, righteousness and grace came by Christ. So God knew all these things. And it means that the Son of God was coming, would eventually come to die for our sins. Well, you know, if God would, as a, you know, spirit die, that was impossible. You know, so, you know, put his spirit in the man and the man would die, but it carried the very essence of God, you know, and that's why, I mean, he's the Son of God. Well, if Jesus is the Son of God, you know, who was his mother then? And who was his, you know, God's wife? So we think, you know, people think of these things in human terms, forgetting that God is spirit. And he did some things in preparation for our realm, but you can't think of God like that. You know, Jesus would explain something in John chapter 8 and verse 42. He explained how he came out and proceeded forth from God. You know, so think of it that way. I mean, when the Bible says that by him he created all things, we just read that in Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, John chapter 1 also explained that Jesus was actually also called the Word of God. And it was the word that God spoke that created all things. And that same word became flesh and dwelt among us. You can read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. So with all of that, we see the relationship between the word, the Christ, and God. Now, don't you ever forget that there's only one God. You know, one God and Father of us all. And his only begotten Son, the one that came out and proceeded from him, according to John 8 and 42, he is called the Christ. See, he said, look, if God were your Father, then you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Just like we're talking about the perfect ambassador yesterday. But he came forth, proceeded out of God. That word that was in the beginning with God, that same was God. And that same word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the mystery of godliness right there. But that being said, let me go back to Genesis 1:26. I was just trying to explain the us there. So God was looking at his son, who was in his perfect image, said, let us make man in our image. So that means that whoever he made would eventually look like him. And likeness also means, you know, the quality of being like, you know, so think like him, act like him, have his character, do things like him. Well, let's read, you know, the book of Romans, you know, chapter 8. Just read two verses there quickly, just to throw this thought out to us. In Romans chapter 8, we talked about the sons of God coming, but that's not the part I want to read. We'll come to that later on. Let's talk about, you know, verse 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, let's look at verse 29 of Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow. Now, so he foreknew them. Now, God has foreknowledge of all things and perfect knowledge of all things. And you got to remember that he is God, you know, and those whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated. He did predestinate. He predetermined their destiny that they will be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the son himself was the express image of the father. These ones will be conformed to the image of his son. Therefore, they will be like the father. You know, Christ was in the express image of God. And these whom God foreknew would be conformed. God determined that they will be like the Christ. And the Christ is like God. So they will be like God. So that's it. So that's the relationship. These ones also, what will they be called? Well, you know, here's what they will be called. Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if he is the son and he has other brethren and he was the first, then all the others are also sons of God. It's just that simple. So that's the logic. First son of God, you know, was endowed in the perfect image of God. God, and he spoke the word. From the beginning, he knew that word would be made flesh. He knew all about it. And it's Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book is written of me. A body hast thou prepared for me. You know, that's how the Lord already prepared it for him from the beginning. You know, not even just when he physically came. But it was before he even came. Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 will give you that concept of, you know, the purpose that was in the mind of God in sending the Christ. You know, he said, look, Hebrews chapter 10 was talking about the shadow and the laws and the sacrifices and the ordinances of the Old Testament and how he could not really bring people unto perfection, you know, but God had something else in mind. So verse 5 says, wherefore, remember verse 4, let me read from verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins, even though God gave it to them at the time, until the seed of the woman will come. Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed of the woman coming. You know, God gave them a shadow of things, blood of bulls and goats and different things and sacrifices and this and that, ordinances. But that really couldn't change anybody's nature. So wherefore, when he cometh into the world, you know, and he brought the world, the Son of God finally came. He said, sacrifice an offering that wouldest not, but a body as thou prepared for me. So this word was made flesh inside of Mary. That's a body prepared for him. And he said, look, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And that's how Christ came, to do his will. Now that we have explained that, let's see the expression of his will from Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Okay. And why? For what purpose? Well, the purpose is revealed in the next thing that will come out of God's mouth when he said that. He said, and let them have dominion. Now we see that they cannot have dominion until first they are in the image and in his likeness. Then they will have dominion. So if we don't have dominion now, it probably means we have gotten away from his image and his likeness. So anytime we're talking about these kind of lessons and going this direction and, you know, what we must rebuild, how we must regain things and so on, we got to remember that the ultimate thing that was in God's mind was reproducing himself in man. You know, he had the attribute within himself to be the father and to be a father. And if he's a father, he must of necessity have, you know, offspring, which is what we call sons. So, and his sons would come. And he already predetermined what they would look like. That's what he wanted. And the expression of himself through the man, by the image of God, and the likeness that God would put in him, would empower the man to have dominion. You know? Dominion, what does dominion look like? Well, here's what he said. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it and have dominion over all the fish. You know, of the sea, the fowl of the air, the living things and so forth upon the earth. You know, and all that. God giving, you know, to be in charge. Dominion means you are in charge. In charge of all these things. Well, you might think of God as extending, quote unquote, his influence that was in the heaven, you know, into the earth through the man. You know, so God is going to colonize the earth, so to speak. We've talked about kingdoms and colonies, right? God is going to colonize the earth and he's going to put the man in charge, and the man is going to be the influencer, carry his image and his likeness and bring influence of God's heavenly kingdom upon the earth. And these were the things that were intended. You know, one short sentence in that verse of 26 Genesis 1 can reveal a lot of things. All of these things were intended. And the rest of the story, you know, Adam did actually have that dominion. He did. And in fact, the Lord liked what he saw. He said he looked and everything was good. He put everything in place first, then created the man and put him in charge of everything. And then he just took a step back. Say, well, the man is here now. You know, he's got this. And he told him, you got this, Adam. So what are you going to call this one? Adam says it. Brings the next one. What are you going to call this one? And Adam says it is. And Adam had a complete knowledge and understanding of God. Because when God put inside of him, Genesis 2:7, the Spirit of God was a complete package. Put it inside of him. And Adam did not have to learn any languages. He did not have to learn to, you know, sit up, crawl, walk, and all those things that babies do today. Adam was an instant son of God. Instant. Well, there's a lot of things he should have learned which he didn't learn. So God is going to do it differently the next time around. This time around, the second Adam is going to actually come and be a baby. Go through all that process. It's not going to be an instant son of man upon the earth. He was already the son of man in heaven. The son of God, really, in heaven. But God's going to bring him through the process. And develop him to become like a man. Because after Adam, Adam was the only one spontaneously that Eve come out of him. But everybody else after that, Eve was called the mother of all living. So everybody else after that had to be born as a baby and go through some stuff. You know, so Jesus will go through the same stuff. I mean, if Jesus had come as a grown man from heaven like Adam and just suddenly arrived, well, the devil would have a lot to say about that, you know. And because the devil will always challenge the things of God. But God made the Christ come like just a baby, like everybody else, and go through the process just like everybody else. But meanwhile, there was something inside of him that made him different than everybody else. You know, so now we may be born physically like everybody else, but there is, again, something inside of us that will make us different than everybody else, just like Christ. Now, what is that something? Well, that's what we will get to in this. I think it'll be a two-part lesson of the composition of the sons of God when we look at what the original Son of God was. So that was what was in God's mind. You know, but, and Adam did it for a while. He had dominion. Talk to the fish, talk to the animals, talk to everything. He was in charge. God put him in the garden to dress it, and he was in charge. I mean, while he was in the glory of God, everything blossomed. Everything was beautiful. There was nothing that was out of kilter. Everything was perfect. I mean, the roses at that time were not growing any thorns. You say, how do I know? Well, because the scripture said he looked at it and everything was beautiful. The animals were not wild. You know, they were calm and everything was just perfect. You know, lion was not growling at the deer or anything like that. Everything was just, they were all just in fellowship. Everything was cool because there was a glory around Adam that put everything, you know, into order. They looked to Adam and they were enlightened. There was a substance and a glory of God. You can read about it in Romans chapter 3 verse 23. There was a glory that was upon Adam, and that glory that emanated from him, from which he fell. That would say man has fallen short of the glory of God, from which he fell. That glory, when it was upon him, was what subdued everything and put them in check. And nothing was misbehaving. Now, you know, and every day they got instruction from Adam. You know, and, but after this fall, we see that the glory had departed. Adam all of a sudden saw that he was naked. Why are you naked now? Because the glory is gone. You know, so, the glory is gone. Before he was naked, Adam was kind of like inside a bubble. Think of it that way. That bubble was this glory. It was on the inside. The glory was all around him. And when the glory was removed, and all of a sudden, there's nakedness. There's an emptiness. That's what that nakedness is. It's an emptiness. It's an emptiness. There's nothing there anymore. And the occult source, the creation, they're now looking to Adam. They cannot find that source again. They can no longer recognize that authority and that dominion, which was oozing out of Adam. So they began to get wild. You know, the lions and everything began to fight each other, you know, struggling for mastery, struggling for dominion. In the beginning, everybody was just subject to one dominion, which was Adam's. You know, so there was nothing else but what Adam said. So now when the dominion and authority of Adam was no longer there, everybody's trying to do their own thing. And they can't figure it out because you need God's instruction, you know, in righteousness, which is the way God wants. Righteousness is the way of God. That's what righteousness is. How God wants things to be. And Adam was the one that instructed all of creation. This is how things are going to be. You be over here. You do this. You do that. And so on. You know, and you know, everybody fell in, everything fell in line. You know, even Adam didn't even have to speak. They still fell in line because the glory of God was around him. You know, and if Adam walked into the garden, all the flowers and everything bloomed and just lightened up at the presence of Adam because he carried the glory like that. You know, and my goodness, they rejoiced even to see him coming. The plants, the everything rejoiced. The animals rejoiced at his presence. Well, when he lost all of that, they became wild. You know, because they could figure anything out. Trying to figure it out, they became wild. So, and God showed us that, look, he can restore this dominion. How did he do it? Well, he showed it to us in the days of Noah, the flood, and the ark. So, when it was time for that story to unveil, which you also know that story, right? We see how God restored that dominion upon the man called Noah. Why? Because Noah walked with God and he found favor with God. And God gave him authority over all the animals. By this time, all the animals were already wild. They were wild. You know, the beasts of this field, they were already wild. But despite all their wildness and everything, Noah had command over them. You know, just imagine the power. You know, Adam's own was actually a lot easier because the glory was upon him and everything just fell in line. Noah's own was actually more challenging because everything was already out of line. You know, and yet he had dominion over them. And then when they come, they all lined up. They auditioned before Noah. Everything auditioned, and he just said, "Nah, you, in the rest of you, away." You know, and my goodness, just think of it. This man had tremendous dominion over all the animals, and he gave them instruction. When you go over here, this is where you stay. No growling, no roaring, none of that stuff. Just be quiet. You wait for your meal time. I'll give you what to eat. I'm gonna give you some straw. The lion will eat straw like, you know, the rest of it. You know, later on, you'll see that in the millennium as well. You know, Noah made them do all of that. You're not eating any chickens today. I'm going to give you the veggies to eat, you know. And because that's what God said in the beginning. He said, look, I've given you every green herb, you know, to be meat. And I've given the same, you know, to the animals. So Noah restored all of that. And everything just obeyed him. God showed us what that dominion can be like. Well, you know, God left himself these witnesses in the Bible. This is what it can look like. And it will look like that eventually. It doesn't look like that now, you know, but we see another man coming upon the face of the earth. Suddenly, I mean, everything is obeying him. His name is called Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Yeshua, they called him. And he comes in and people say, you know, what manner of man is this? And now all the winds and the seas and all these things are even obeying him. I mean, he just, the wind did matter to Jesus. Nothing mattered to him. Everything was wild. Everything was rebellious, but he put everything in their place. Even the devils and demons that were in people, Jesus put them in their place. When they tried to misbehave, just say, shut up and come out of there. You know, hold your peace and come out of the man and go to this other place. Just give them command. When the winds were, you know, boisterous and everything, just commanded the winds to be still and be quiet. You know, when the boat has left the station, it doesn't bother Jesus at all. Just walk on the water and catch up with them. You know, look, you know, Jesus began to demonstrate these things. You know, Jesus didn't have to worry about it. He won't have to worry about, you know, the boat has already left. I'll just catch up on with the boat walking on the water. You know, sometimes they said, well, we don't have food for these people. It's no problem. The Son of God, you know, just what would you know? Just take care of it. Give everybody to eat. I mean, and the scripture began to show us again without Jesus necessarily talking too much about it, was just showing it. One time they came to his mother, he said, do this and this and this, when he went to the, you know, marriage in Cana of Galilee. And Mary already understanding some things in the house. He said, look, whatever the man says to you, just do. That's it. Whatever he says to you, just do. And so Mary comes to Jesus Jesus said, look, woman, my time is not yet, you know. But Mary knew some things because she'd seen some things around the house. She'd seen how Jesus could do some things. But so he told her, look, whatever he tells you, just do, you know. Don't even think, don't ask any questions. This man, what he tells you, just do it. So finally Jesus said, okay, you know, get some water, do this and this, and draw it out of there and so forth. And then the thing became wine for them. You know, but there's no wine, no problem. There is the boat already left, no problem. Walk on the water. There is not enough food, no problem. Just give him what you have, you multiply it. The blind man come, no problem. Heal him. Deaf man, no problem. Get, you know, deafness out of there. Even a dead man 4 days in the grave, no problem. Get him out of there. You know, Jesus began to demonstrate these things again. Now, sadly though, we are so far removed. I mean, how many persons do you see today that can demonstrate these things on a consistent level like Jesus did? Walk on water like Jesus did. You know, call out devils like he did, calm the sea like he did, take loaves and bread and multiply like he did. I mean, all the things, call people out of the grave, even after 4 days being there. How many persons do you see doing it? But Jesus, he did it. He shows that, look, this is what it looks like. And so we are still struggling. Psalm chapter 8 says, God has given us dominion, but we are still struggling to get there. Well, God can't really put that real dominion in our hands until we come into his character and his likeness. Just think of it. If God were to give everyone dominion right now, what would be the first thing they would do? Kill their enemies. That's what they would do. You know, if you have the power, that's what people would do. So Jesus had to expunge all of that nonsense character from us first. And he's teaching the disciples. One time they said, shall we call fire down on them? Just say, yeah, you can call fire down on them, but you should not. You don't even know what kind of spirit you have. You know, that's, you know, well, but Elijah did it. They would argue. Jesus said, yeah, but that was then, but this is now. A new standard. You know, I'm giving you now. Just because Elijah did it, Jesus would say some things. Look, just because Moses did that, that wasn't God's perfect will. Moses just let you do it because of the hardness of your heart. And even some of them say, well, you know, they were always comparing Jesus with Moses. Well, our fathers gave us manna. What do you do? Jesus said, look, that manna that Moses gave you, you know, Jesus just dismissed it. Now, think about the things that Jesus did. It was kind of a radical person, come out there, throw everything upside down and so on. It's, you know, all the things, just punch holes in everything. All their traditions. And so they come and say, well, you don't wash your hands before you do this. Jesus would just throw holes in it. Well, you can't do this on Sabbath day. Jesus would just throw holes in it. He said, look, my father walketh and I walk up to now. My father never took any break. Just because it's Sabbath day, he's still walking. Now, some people don't know that God is still working, even on the Sabbath days. That's what Jesus was saying, you know. And so, and Jesus, he loved to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath days, you know, just because that's their tradition. And when he got there, he found people who, you know, needed healing, and he will heal them just the same. Even though Jesus knew that by healing the cripple, he will break the law because the man will have to carry his bed. And according to their tradition, you cannot carry your bed on the Sabbath day. You know, and so, but Jesus didn't care about any of that stuff. He cared more about, you know, the need of the people. And so they would challenge Christ. They said, look, not only, you know, have you broken the Sabbath day, now you make yourself the Son of God. You know, because he would say things about my father and things like that. And they wanted to kill him so badly. I mean, read some of these stories, you know, in John chapter 9 and all these places where Jesus would heal somebody and they would try to gang up on him, you know, just because, you know, he was doing these things on the Sabbath day. And they would say, look, if this man were a prophet, he would not break the law. Because the law says you can't carry your bed. Who gave you permission to carry your bed? I mean, they would tell people, you know, like the one he healed in John chapter 5. You know, and so on. And he said, look, I don't know who he is, but, you know, the same one that healed me told me to carry my bed. The one he healed in John chapter 9, same thing. Say, you know, who gave you your sight to see? So, well, I don't know, but this man. And Jesus already moved away. And they said, well, give God the glory. As for this man, we don't know. He must be a sinner because he's doing things on the Sabbath day. And the man who was blind, now healed, said, wow, 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 wow. You're calling this man a sinner? Wow. From the beginning of the world, we never heard that any born blind was healed by somebody's action. And God would not have heard him if he was a sinner. And they put him out. You are altogether born in sin. Look at you. You're going to now teach us? Get out of here. We are Moses' disciples. You know, you want to be his disciple? The man said, well, I don't know whether Moses or not. One thing I know is once I was blind, now I see. And Jesus would do all these things, just dismiss many of these, debunk some of the stuff that he used to do. Hate your enemies, do this, and just throw it away. You know, and say, look, a new thing I tell you. So Jesus was showing the character of God in many of these things. And that's what the sons of God will look like. But more importantly, you know, God didn't want just the sons of God. You know, God knew that everybody is not going to be sons of God. But God didn't want just the sons of God. The sons of God were supposed to be the agents to bring everything else into alignment, just like Adam. You know, so the kingdom, here's the real definition of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God is the sphere of God's influence, where God will bring, you know, into place what was in his mind and what his intentions were. And how is he going to do it? Well, he engaged the man to do it. You know, that was his intent. Use the man who is carrying the Spirit of God in him to do it. Now, Jesus himself, when he came, he was the gift of God to the world. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his son to the world. So Jesus is the gift of God to the world. Now, but on the other hand, what does God give to the church? He gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God to the church. That's a difference. Now, that's a difference between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. Because Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit and he said, look, I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know, because that means that the Holy Spirit is never given to the world. The world will get Jesus. The church gets the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. But before you can become a member of that church, must be born again into it. You know, so what do we do today though? Today, the way we become a member of quote unquote a church is we sign a book. We put our name on something. Either they read to us some creed and some things. We agree to it. We sign over here and sign over there, the dotted line. And then you agree to be this. You agree to do that. You will come to fellowship. You will, you know, follow the ways of the church and you will do these things and so on and so forth. And then you will be a member of this church. Well, those are man's ways. The way to become a member of anything, the church itself is part of the kingdom. We explained that yesterday. Is first, you must be born again. That's all you need. You don't need to sign your name on any book or any register. You know, Jesus told them, like, look, the real register that counts is the book that is in heaven. When they were rejoicing that it cast out devils, Jesus told them in Luke 10, he said, look, that's not what you need to rejoice about. What you should rejoice is that the real register, you know, that is in heaven has your names there. Now, if your name is there, that's all you need. You don't need your name on some church book or church thing that puts some dogma and creed over you to, you know, try to force you to align to something. You know, what you need is your name written in the book? In heaven. Is it written? Well, yeah. If it is, well, praise God. That's all you need. So now, the church itself, Jesus, you know, someone may ask then, why did Jesus say, I will build my church? Why didn't he say, I will build my kingdom? You know, the kingdom of God was already in existence even before Adam was formed. You know, Adam was placed into it. All of these things were his God's kingdom. You know, now a kingdom is a king's domain, as we get the word kingdom from that. The sphere of the king's influence. And the target that was in God's mind was earth, not heaven. That's how important earth is. And at the end of the day, the Bible says that God will eventually destroy all those who destroy the earth. Because the earth is important to him. You know, because that was his target. You know, so the target when the man, and let me say this, some that may not understand that, Adam, there is no record in the Bible that Adam was in heaven. There's no record whatsoever. You know, Adam was not made in heaven. Adam didn't go to heaven, you know, when he was here on earth. Adam was on the earth. And God's purpose for Adam was the earth, not heaven. God put him upon the earth, bring the earth into alignment, subdue everything, you know, because things have a tendency of being wild. Even when God began to create things, you know, things were out of kilter, void, and, you know, chaos upon the face of the earth. And the Spirit of God had to move and put things in order, call the light out of darkness and put things in order and so forth. So when God put his Spirit upon the man, his glory upon the man, that would help him put things in order on the earth, not in heaven. The place, the purpose that God had for Adam was upon the earth, not heaven. God didn't need Adam in heaven. He needed him upon the earth, put him in the garden to dress it. And this garden was going to influence the whole earth. That would be the center of the earth. That's how everything else would be, like it started in the garden. And so on. You know, so when we now begin to think today that when we are saved, we should go to heaven, that that's all it is, we've missed the mark. Because God's intention was not Adam to bring him to heaven. There was no such thing. He was created upon the earth.
to function upon the earth. That's it. You know, now, there is a reason why God will indeed take us to heaven, but that's not our final destination. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to listen to our Heaven and Earth series, which we did a year or so ago. You know, all of that stuff, we will come back eventually. Christ will come back with 10,000s of his saints. He will reestablish the kingdom. You know, even the new Jerusalem that God will build somewhere outside the earth. When it's all done, you come back to the earth. And that's it. You know, so the purpose, the, you might call it the target of heaven's mission is the earth. You know, so let's not think that our mission and our target is heaven. Contrarywise, you know, going to heaven to avoid the wrath is temporary. When it's all done, when God has cleaned everything up, coming back. That's right. You know, coming back. When Jesus would reign forever and ever, is called the throne of David. It's not in heaven. You know, so, you know, heaven has its purpose. The purpose of heaven right now is to bring influence upon the earth. That's it. You know, that's why God was asking Job, Job 38 and 33, do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their influence upon the earth? That's what it means. The job of heaven is to put influence upon the earth. Make earth look like heaven. Last thing I'm going to say today, you know, like I said, I can't finish this series in one day, but I'll keep it short today, is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They came and asked him, teach us to pray. Well, now, Jesus already taught them, you know, not to focus on, when you pray, don't focus on, give me this, give me that, give me, what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I, he said, look, these are the things that the heathen who know not God, this is how they pray. Oh, well, not even pray, this is what they seek after. Now, yours will be at a higher level. You will seek the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Well, that means you've got to figure it out. You've got to try to understand it. And understand the way the kingdom functions. You know, so we have lost the seeking of the kingdom. We're not seeking the kingdom anymore. We're just seeking whatever it is we're seeking. You know, how to eat, how to drink, how to pay our bills, you know, what job we need to. Yeah, but you see, there is a way through this series we will find out how, even when you are trying to pay your bills, you can still be functioning in the kingdom when you understand the purpose of you being here and all the things that God will bring your way, even transfer of wealth, is only for those who understand it. While you are living physically on the earth and doing whatever it is that people think you're doing, you know, you're actually functioning in the kingdom, just like Christ. You know, so, teach us to pray, they said. And he said, well, when you pray, here's how you do it. First, you say, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was trying to introduce that relationship. Well, prior to that, hardly anybody except maybe Isaiah could refer to God as our Father. They didn't understand it. I mean, they couldn't even pronounce the name of God for the most part. You know, they just thought of God as some distant, you know, mean monarch or something. You know, that just gave them laws and all of that. They had no relationship. For the most part, they were in the outer court. They could not get into the holy place, let alone the most holy place. But they had no relationship. Outer court relationship is all they had. Maybe the Lord help me, I will probably get into that sometime in this series. But Jesus was trying to get there and look, speak to him as your Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You start out, give them a template. He didn't say that you should be reciting that prayer. People recite that prayer today in the religious systems because they don't understand anything that Jesus was teaching. Jesus never taught that prayer to be recited. He said, after this manner, ye should pray. That's a template. Not say these words when you pray. He just said, after this manner. So that's a template. Well, when you give glory to God, the next thing that will come out of the mouth of Jesus in that prayer is, thy kingdom come. Why was that so important? You know, to Jesus. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's that there tells you the purpose of heaven is to bring the will of God to bear upon the earth. That's it. The influence of heaven must come upon the earth. That was the goal. You know, now, did we do it? Well, Adam started, but then he lost it. And it was lost for thousands of years before Jesus came. Then when Jesus came, he tried to bring it back and tried to show us how it should be done. Now, earth is meant for us while we are here right now. That's why Jesus did not carry us to heaven when we get saved. He even told the Father, don't do it. You know, we're not carrying them to heaven. They've got a job to do here. You know, so when we get saved, we need to understand that now that we are in the kingdom, when you are born again, that's the door to the kingdom. We talked about that yesterday or the other day. When you understand that, then you will see that, wow, it is truly an honor and a privilege to represent him. Listen to this in Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. That's his business. But the earth has he given to the children of men. You know, this is where our influence is. Now, if somebody dies right now and goes to heaven, so to speak, well, okay. So, you know, and then what? What are they going to do? Are they just going to sit around in heaven? Well, actually, in heaven, they don't sit around. There is activity. They are, you know, those who have been there for a long time, the elders, they've been there. They show how it's done. You know, holy, 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 along with the cherubims and seraphims and all that. You know, but is that all that there is to it? Just for us to die and go to heaven? What did we accomplish in terms of God's original purpose in colonizing this earth for the kingdom? Well, remember, the earth has he given to the children of men. So, the extent, his kingdom, the borders or the length and breadth of his kingdom are the, you know, length and breadth to which his influence extends. So, if we want to increase his kingdom, well, we increase his influence. That's what kingdoms do. They colonize more land. They get more people to come under their influence, and they try to impose their own will upon the people. Well, the same thing Jesus said, thy will be done. Let God's will be imposed upon the earth. This is our mission, ladies and gentlemen. The church, the reason Jesus said, I'm building the church was the first nucleus, see, of that kingdom. Once he gets them in order, they will get everything else in order. So the kingdom, you know, comprises of all of God's influence, both physical, spiritual, and otherwise. The church is that agency that will bring the will of God upon the earth. Now, the sons of God, we'll talk more about those tomorrow by the grace of God. Who are they? are they synonymous with the church? Well, there was a revelation in Revelation chapter 12 of a woman that was clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet, a crown of stars, you know, upon her head, and so on and so forth. She was pregnant, you know, and trying to, you know, give birth to something. The dragon standing in front of her to devour that thing whenever it is born. And that vision was shown to John, and he saw it. You know, so the pregnant woman, and the baby is inside of the pregnant woman, she's one person, although she's carrying a baby. At some point in time, when that baby comes out, the baby will be, you know, growing and forming from childhood to manhood. It's now separated from the mother. The umbilical cord is cut, and it's got to develop on its own now. There are some tools to help that baby develop. So we'll be talking more about that. But the sons of God, now, in the kingdom, Jesus talked about a mixture, right? And we talked about those parables, and we'll talk about it some more. But there is a class of people in the kingdom. At first, I called the church. And out of that church, there are some that we mature into full sonship. Some will be babies, just babies. Sons of God represent the mature state, you know, of those that get there. And who will help them get there? We'll talk about that some more tomorrow. We talked about them like factory workers, supposed to do their job and roll out the sons of God from the factory. Well, that will be coming tomorrow. Let me leave it there today. So one of the things that we'll cover in this series, maybe I'll finish it tomorrow, maybe not. But what does what I've tried to do today is show the relationships between what God had in mind and who's supposed to carry it out and so on. But what is it all that he had in mind? What does the kingdom look like? And what is God's role as, if it is his kingdom, that makes him a king, right? What is his role? And if we are his ambassadors, what is our role? And when God is talking about building, well, what must we do? Jesus already said, I will build my church. So if Jesus already built it, then what's there left for us to do? Well, we're going to figure all those things out together. You know, so I'm going to leave today's lesson there, so it doesn't get too long. It's already long. Let's talk about it. Again, thank you for posting your comments in the chat room about your thoughts on the kingdom and the sons of God, and the church, and etc. You know, at the end of this lesson, this mini series, part of this, you should understand the distinction between, and of course, the purpose of the kingdom, the role of the church, and this particular group that calls sons of God at the end. You should be able to figure it all out. You know, by now we know who the king of that kingdom is and what the citizens will look like, their benefits, and when they really step up to represent and take that responsibility, then they are called ambassadors. They should all be, but not everybody steps up. And that is our lesson today. And God bless everyone for listening in. God bless you for being here. This is by no means the end, but time, for time's sake, cut it out today. We'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lesson we have shared, for the things that we have discussed. The Bible says that at the end of the age, one saint spoke to another concerning the name of the Lord and the things of God, and the Lord heard it and wrote it in a book of remembrance before him. Well, may God write, you know, things that are good about what we are saying one to another concerning the things of the kingdom. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory. What is being written about you, your role in the kingdom, the things that you are saying and discussing concerning the name of the Lord? Father, we pray that you give us revelation and understanding and show us our role, show us the part that we need to play, and help us understand that God is the one equipping us for it, not by our own strength. Give you all the praise and glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And